Well, once again, a good morning. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to join me in the book of Isaiah. And we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 43. This morning, we're starting a new series entitled Settled in the Storm. And over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking and kind of walking through this 43rd chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah is a book that many scholars believe is a miniature Bible, in that there are 66 books of the Bible, there are 66 chapters in Isaiah, 39 books in the Old Testament, 39 chapters speak to warnings and God's law in Isaiah, 27 chapters in the New Testament, final chapters of Isaiah speak of God's grace, which we're going to see here in a few moments. Many people have always said that, you know, grace is a New Testament concept, and it's not. Grace is all over the Bible. Grace is all throughout the Old Testament. You see where God gave what was undeserved over and over again. His mercy was present as he did not give what was deserved. We're in a very different time in our country as we approach Independence Day. It seems like whatever this new normal is, I ain't gonna like it. Things that we have so often held dear, revered, respected, are now being burned and spat upon. And yes, there needs to be some change. Maybe I'm just a little old school. I just don't think this is the way to make it happen. But one thing I do know, in spite of everything that is going on in this world, God is still God. God still has a plan. God still loves you. God is still concerned about you. And at the end of the day, God will get the last word. This is what it is. It's hard to sit back and watch some of this. It is. But God is still in control. And we're going to be good. Okay? We're going to be okay. I promise you. Because even in the midst of the storm, he's with us. And he will continue to be with us. So, let's look at our text, and again, we're in Isaiah chapter 43, and we're going to begin in verse 1. We're going to, like I said, we're just going to walk through this chapter. We're not going to do it all today, so just relax for a moment. I know you're freaking out, going, oh, we should have brought lunch. No. We're not going to go through the whole chapter today. But in any case, we're going to begin in verse 1, and it says, "But now, this is what the Lord says, he who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, you are mine." First thing we see here in verse 1 is that God is our creator. God is our creator. And I love the way that Isaiah starts this chapter. He says, "But now," this is what the Lord said, "but now." And with everything that is going on, God is saying, "But now." With all that's going on out there, God is saying, "But now, I am still God. I'm still in control." And so what Isaiah does is he takes us back. You hear what he does here. He wants us to see that God's creation is special, because he starts out, he says, "But now this is what the Lord says, he who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel." This is some 700 years before the birth of Jesus. Israel's been around for a little while. But yet, he wants to go back to contemplate, to think. Do you ever do that? Do you ever contemplate God? Do you ever stand out under the stars and think about the God who created this masterpiece? Do you ever look at a sunset? What are we having? Sahara dust bowl kind of thing, majigger going on. My thing is just add it to the list. I mean, that's just another thing in the list of 2020. But it's given us some really beautiful sunsets, hasn't it? You know, the sun reflecting off the sand or whatever that is. And sometimes you just need to go, you know, how does God do this? And so he goes back and he begins with Jacob. Jacob, the one whose very name means deceiver, supplanter, underminer. Jacob was not the greatest man of character. Jacob tricked his own brother with a bowl of soup, which tells you a little bit about Esau's mental capacity, but gave away his birthright. And Jacob took it, and then he tricked his dad, his own dad. And then he runs off, plays tricks on his uncle, after his uncle played a trick on him. It's just one thing after another. This was Jacob's life. But yet, this is the man that God chose to be the basically one of the founding fathers of Israel. He changed Jacob's name from Jacob to, want to guess? Israel. Why? Out of all the men in the world, why would God choose Jacob? Because God is God. And again, it's a picture of grace. It tells us that God does not always choose the brightest, the prettiest, the most righteous. I would be the first one disqualified on any of those three. And he certainly don't choose on the basis of your hair. Me and Anthony both would be out of a job. But see, the thing is, he chooses who he chooses because for Jacob to be Israel, to be one of the founding fathers of God's nation, it's a picture of grace. In spite of who he was, God says, I'm going to use you. In spite of who you are, in spite of who I am, God says, I'm going to use you. It's a picture of grace. You see, some of the things that you may think disqualify you from God using you are the very things God wants to use in your life. You ever heard of a guy named Brian Welch? Anybody? Nobody? You need to catch up on your music. He's the lead guitarist, singer for a band called Korn. That's Korn with a K. He got saved. Radically saved. It was his daughter. She was 3 or 4 years old, and they were going to go out on tour, and he wanted to take her. And then he thought, I can't take her on tour. Not with the junk we do. And he changed his life. And if I brought him up here today, if he were to walk in, I promise you, if he were to walk in, everybody would notice, okay? Everybody. He has weird hair. He dresses kind of weird. He's got tattoos from here to there. But you know what? He loves God. And you know what? There's people that Brian Welch will reach for Christ that would never give me the time of day. And there's people I can reach that look at Brian Welch and go, I'm not interested in anything you got to say. Because what do we look at first? How they're dressed, their hair. If they're like me. You see, God uses a lot of different people in a lot of different ways. So don't think because of what you did way back then, you're now disqualified from God using you. That's a trick of the enemy. God wants to use you in spite of what you've done because he can take those things and use it to his glory. Jacob is a prime example of that. Also here, we see that God's creation is spoken to. He says, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. You see, the enemy wants you to live in fear, because he knows that fear will destroy you. Some of you are afraid to go out. Now let me say this, okay? Let me be perfectly clear. There is a difference between being fearful and being cautious. You understand that? Cautious is the exercise of common sense. Fear is to be overwhelmed by it. Thank you very much. Did you ever get the feeling they're trying to shorten my sermons? I mean, seriously? I mean, this is ridiculous. I've been up here like 5 minutes. But in any case, the enemy wants us to live in fear. This is not God's will for your life. He plainly states in Scripture, he's not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of sound mind. He wants you to live based on who he is. You see, overcoming fear, I'm not saying it's easy to overcome your fears, whatever that fear may be. I have a fear I have never overcome. I don't think I'm ever going to overcome. I'm just going to be honest with you. Me and Indiana Jones have one thing in common. It ain't looks. We hate snakes. I don't care. Live, dead, plastic. The only good snake is a dead snake. I hate snakes. I'm cautious. But I do not allow that fear to rule my life. In other words, I still go hiking. I carry a stick, but I still go hiking. Even though there's snakes in the woods. God doesn't want you overcome with fear. He says, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You hear that? I have summoned you by name. God knows you. You understand that? God knows you, and he knows you by name. Now, see, I haven't been here that long. I'm still learning names, and I'm in the worst job ever to be bad with names. I'm in the worst job ever. I mean, when I first came here, the pulpit committee had two Susans. I'm like, what are you trying to do, kill me? So it was tall Susan and short Susan. That's how I remember. I'll say Susan, and Carol will say, which one? Tall one. Which one? Short one. I don't know. I just, you know, that's how I do it. And it's really bad for a guy with ladies. With a guy, it's not a problem. See, when I first met Anthony, if I couldn't remember his name, I'm like, what's up, dog? I can't go up to a lady and go, what's up, dog? She don't like that at all. You have to be more cautious. And so sometimes, you have to forgive me, I may be like, hi, it's good to see you. Don't take it personally. God never has that problem. Ever. He knows not only your name, but everything about you. And when it says here that he summons us, he says, I have summoned you by name. You know what that speaks of? That speaks of a relationship. That speaks of intimacy. Don't you love it when that special person in your life, that husband, that wife, and maybe even a child, whispers your name? Hey, sweetie. Hey, baby. What's for supper? Yeah, it's kind of like the couple sitting on the couch. They've been married for decades, you know, forever. And they're sitting there, and the lady kind of leans over on her husband's shoulder. She says, why don't you ever whisper in my ear and nibble on my ear like you used to? You hadn't nibbled on my ear in a long time. And he, all right. And so he gets up. And starts walking away. And she says, what are you doing? He says, well, if you want me to nibble on your ear, I got to put my teeth in. God doesn't have that problem either. There's an intimacy because we're His. And remember what we're talking about here, fear. There's certain people, when you're around them, you're just not afraid. You know, one of my best friends in the world, 6'5", pushing, you know, about 285. I don't fear much when I'm with him. I mean, he's my buddy. We've been friends, best friends since eighth grade. Yeah, ain't nobody messing with him. And God says, I know your name. I call you by name. You don't have to be afraid either. Now, as I said, fear can be a little difficult to overcome. And one of the ways that we overcome fear is not with our ability, but by our identity. I don't overcome fear with my ability. It's my identity in Christ. One of Paul's favorite statements phrases that he used over and over again was in Christ, that we are rooted in Christ. I don't have to be afraid because I am His and He is mine. Also, He gives me His Holy Spirit to indwell me. That word in the New Testament that is used for Holy Spirit, the Greek word is paraclete. There's a guy named Gordon Dalbay. Gordon Dalbay wrote a book entitled The Healing of the Masculine Soul, And he brings out a great point about the Holy Spirit. In that word paraclete, we've often heard that in the Greek it means a helpmate, a helper, which is true. But technically, it is a military term. And when the Greeks would go out to battle, they went out in pairs. Because when the enemy came upon them, you want to guess how they fought? Back to back. Where do you think we get the phrase, I got your back from? I got your back because I'm fighting what you can't even see. That's what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. We don't have to be afraid. He's fighting what we can't even see. What we don't even know is there. And Jesus is saying, look, you don't have to be afraid. I've got your back. Don't live in fear and don't allow fear to rule your life. Second thing we see in verse 2 is that God is committed to you. In verse 2, he says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. We're talking about the fact that we're the children of God. We're the sheep of His pasture. I am not a wealthy man. Make no pretense about that. But when my children go out to eat with us, they know one thing. Well, two things. They know, number one, I can order anything I want because, number two, Dad's paying. Because they're still my kids. They're adults. God, they all make more money than I do. Why am I doing this? But that's just what parents do. That's what they know. And you would think, being a child of God, there would be maybe an added benefit in that, since I'm His kid, I don't have the troubles everyone else has. I get a pass. Because I'm a child of God, I don't have to worry about this, or I'm a child of God, so I don't have to worry about that. Yeah, you're sick, but I'm not getting sick because I'm a child of God. Nothing could be further from the truth. You see, the truth is, being a child of the living God does not exempt us from problems. What it does, it gets us through the problems of life. Because look at the way the verse begins in verse 2. What's the first word of verse 2? When. He's talking about problems. He says, when. He didn't say if. He didn't say maybe. It might. He says, when. When you struggle, when you're having problems, when you're having difficulties, I'm with you. I am committed to you. Peter talked about this in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. He says, dear friends, dear friends, who's he talking to? The church. Dear friends, do not be surprised. Do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering. Why are you surprised when tough times come? As though something strange were happening to you. Don't be surprised. You want one of my pet peeves is? Well, I have a few. But one of my pet peeves is a flat tire. You know why? Because it always happens at the most inopportune time. In the most inopportune place. It never happens at the service station. I never get a flat tire as I'm passing the Goodyear store. No, I'm 40 miles from anywhere without a lug wrench. That's usually the way mine works out. I'm not exempt. Neither are you. We're going to go through some tough times, but remember this. When you're going through the worst of times, you will always have the best of company. You hear me? When you're going through the worst of times, you're always going to have the best of company because God is with you. Calm down, Stuart. The lug wrench will work. It may take a while, but you'll get there. Calm down. And here he even goes to talk about some of the stuff. Well, what's the first thing he mentions? Waters. He says, when you pass through the waters. I don't know what you think about here, but when I read this, I think about the ocean. I'm not a great swimmer. In fact, I swim more under the water than I do on top of water. I'm just more comfortable that way. And then people can't see how bad of a swimmer I am. So, I mean, it works out for everybody. But I think of the waters being deep. I think of you can't get a footing. You ever been out in the ocean and or maybe at a pool and it was so deep you couldn't touch bottom? I don't tread water. I'm just not good at that. And so I'm hurting. I mean, I'm already, this is not going to end well for me. So I'm already a little anxious. And he says, don't worry about it. I'm with you. I think of the children of Israel. Remember in verse 1, he's talking about Israel and he talks about Jacob. He's going back to the beginning. And he says, when you pass through the waters, remember, children of Israel had to do that. They were looking at the Red Sea, and then when they turned around, they were looking at the face of Pharaoh's army coming after them. They were in a no-win situation. You see, the problem with us is that so often we want out of the issue, we want out of the situation, we want out of the problem. We don't want to go through the waters, we want to go around. We want to be exempt. And God says, if you'll listen, God says, if you'll trust, God said, if you'll just stand up to it, look it in the eye, and wait for me, you'll see miracles in your life. You'll see the miracles. You know what the worst part of a miracle is? You know what the worst part of seeing a miracle in your life is? Is that we don't want to be in the position to need a miracle. You ever thought about that? Miracles come during bad times, during tough times. That's why we need it. There's no way I can pull this off. God says, I can. So what did he do? He took a sinking situation, the Red Sea, and made a perfectly paved dirt road for them to walk across. But for that to happen, they had to choose to trust God. And he put them in a position where there were only two choices. And you will hear me say it from time to time. Life is generally pretty simple. It usually comes down to one of two choices. We're going to choose to trust God. They made it through. Second thing he speaks of here, he says, not only will there be waters, he says, when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. I think of the rivers. I think of chaos. I think of maybe the Jordan River. You know, when Israel was ready to cross over into the promised land as Joshua was taking over, the Jordan was at flood stage. My first church was a rural church in Mississippi. There's a little community called ARM, A-R-M. My son was freaking out because I was moving him to a body part in Mississippi. I said, it could have been a worse part. Deal with it. But the weird thing was, is that our church is positioned here. It was on a main highway. I had another Baptist church maybe 5 miles to the north of me, another one maybe probably closer to 3 miles to the east of me, and then to the south of me, there was another one about 5 miles. And I was talking to some of the old-timers one day, which was most of the church, and I said, why are there so many Baptist churches around here? Y'all just couldn't get along? And he said, no. Floods. I said, what? They said, oh, before they built those bridges and the bridges down the road there, during flood season, you were cut off. You couldn't get to town. You couldn't get to Hephzibah Baptist Church from here. Hephzibah Baptist Church couldn't get anywhere. The people that lived right in that area, they couldn't go anywhere. They were cut off both ways. So they built churches for flood season. Now they got bridges and a bunch of churches. It's kind of like my wife and I. We haven't been married long. If you want to know if your marriage is going to work, there's two things you need to do. Two. Number one, you need to build a house. If your marriage can stand building a house, you're in good shape. Number two, you need to go canoeing. It's a lot cheaper than building a house. And if you can survive canoeing, you can survive just about anything. Because by the end of that day, I didn't know whether to throw her in, hit her in the back of the head with the paddle, what. I mean, it was rough. And one of the roughest things was we were going around a curve, and we didn't make the curve quite fast enough, and we ran into some trees that had fallen in the river where we were canoeing. We were with a bunch of people. And the canoe turns over. So we're in the water. And the problem was I couldn't get my footing, because that tree that had fallen had some kind of slick, slimy stuff on it. And every time I put my foot on it, I would slip. I'm thinking, I'm going to drown standing on a tree. I mean, you know, because I couldn't get my footing, I kept slipping off. I couldn't see Carol. The water was so dirty. And so you're freaking out in this river. Until suddenly, a friend, his name was James. James Bain, he reached down, and with one hand he grabs me, and with the other hand he grabs Carol, and at one time pulls us up. Big guy. He had footing. You see, there's times in life I'm going to lose my footing. When the floods come and cut me off from family or friends or even church, whatever it may be, and I feel like I'm sinking, I feel like I'm not going to make it, God is there. And he reaches down and he grabs me. He says, you're not going to drown. I will not allow it. You're mine. I call you by name. The rivers will not overcome you. And then he gives us a third thing, fire. He says, when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. A couple of things here when you look at that. There's that word again. You see it? When? He didn't say if you go through the fire. He didn't say if it gets hot. He says when. Notice something else. He says when you walk through when you walk through the fire. Wow. I don't know about you, but that really doesn't sound like a pleasant experience, does it? Even on a cold, cold day, I don't want to be walking through fire. You ever seen on TV where they have the hot coals and people will walk over the hot coals? Uh-uh. I'm tenderfoot. That ain't happening. Ain't going to happen. Even with shoes on, I ain't walking over hot coals. He says, you're going to go through fire. You can bank on it. The fire is coming. Now, what happens is a lot of people, when they go through the fire, they get scarred. They get scarred by unforgiveness, bitterness, and hatred. And the fire leaves a terrible mark on them. God says, that doesn't have to happen to you. He's not saying that it won't get hot. He's not saying that the fire will not change us. It will. They use fire to change metal. Fire changes silver, it changes gold, changes iron, changes steel. It makes it bendable, pliable, usable. And so God will send us through the fire, so that we become pliable, so He can shape us and mold us for His glory. That's why we're here. It's not about me, it's not about you, it's about Him, His glory. And so He will use that to mold me and shape me and make me into the image He wants me to be. So when you go through the fire, remember this. Number one, it's going to be hot. And number two, think about the three Hebrew children. When the king looked at his men and said, wait a minute, weren't there three of them boys who were put in that fiery furnace? Yes, sir, king, there's three. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He says, I see four, and I think the fourth is the Son of God. When you're in that furnace, you're not alone. And another thing, when you're in that furnace, God has got one eye on the clock, and He's got His hand on the thermostat. He's not going to leave you too long, and He's not going to let it get too hot. He's got you. He will continually be with you. You can be steady in the storm. Third thing, God is our covering. Look at verse 3. He says, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Sheba in your stead. He says, for I am the Lord your God. Again, intimacy. Again, relationship. I am the Lord your God. God gave Himself. Think of it. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, gave Himself for you. For you. I heard a preacher say once, he said, if I knew your every thought and your every plan, I wouldn't let you in this church. And if you knew my every thought and my every plan, you wouldn't listen to me in this church. God knows your deepest, darkest secrets, thoughts, anger, issues, and He still loves you. He still chooses to use you. Now, He's not going to leave you alone. He's still changing you. He says, but I am your God. And then notice what else He says there. He says, I gave Egypt for your ransom. Now, most scholars think that, again, He's referring back to the children of Israel. This was talking probably about Passover. I gave Egypt as your ransom. Blood had to be spilled. What did they do? They killed the lamb. They covered the door. And the angel of death passed over. We know the full story. Yeah, there was a lamb killed. But He was a lamb chosen from the foundation of the world. He is the lamb that we will one day stand around His throne and cry, worthy, worthy, worthy is the lamb. His name is Jesus. He gave His life as a ransom. He paid. He paid our way out of sin. You and I were a slave to sin. And a price had to be paid for the chains to come off. And he did that for you and me. He is our covering. When the enemy tries to come against us and says, you're not worthy, you're no good. And you can look at the enemy and go, you may be right. But Jesus don't think that. He loved me enough to die for me. And he loves me so much, he's building me a house. What have you done for me lately? He's building me a house. And he loves me so much, one day he's coming back to get me. And we're going to live together forever. So, zip it, Satan. Get behind me and don't push. So y'all got to learn how to talk to the devil. Y'all talk too nice. See, y'all, that's the good thing. See, that's one of the good things about Southern folk. We know hospitality. We speak nice. I mean, when somebody looks at you and says, well, bless your heart, that can mean about 40 different things. And 39 of them ain't good. Look at the devil and say, we're all, well, you two, hands over your ears. Right here. There you go. Come on, you can do it. There you go. Good job. You look at the devil and say, just shut up. I ain't listening to it. You don't get to talk to me that way. You're not the boss of me. I am a child of the King. You're going to uncover your ears now. We're through the bad part. I'm a child of the King. He's got this. He's got me. You're not my ruler. He's my Lord. Last thing, our God is compassionate. Look in verse 4. He says, since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give people in exchange for you, nations in exchange for your life. God, did you hear that? You are precious and honored in my sight because I love you. You ever heard of a trophy wife? You know what that means? We seem to have a few trophy wives here, so I'm sure you do know what that means. You're a trophy child. God is always talking about how special you are, how much he loves you, how much he cares for you. I love the way that Max Licato said it. He said, if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. Is that not awesome? You're precious in his sight. He says, you're honored. He says, I love you. I give nations in exchange for you. That's big love. You see, God is not the type of God that he creates us. It's called deism, and it's a theological term, and it's actually what Thomas Jefferson believed. And basically, they looked at God as a giant clockmaker. And, you know, a clockmaker will make a beautiful mantle clock, and then he'll take that clock, and he'll set it up on the mantle, and then just stand back and watch what he has created. That's not our God. God is intimately involved in his creation, enough to come here and live. Enough to come here and die. Enough to rise again. Enough to come back again to get us. He says, because you're honored, because I love you. He says, you're not alone. You're never, ever alone. God is not going to leave your future in the hands of a preacher. He's not going to leave your future in the hands of a prophet. He won't even leave your future in the hands of an angel. You know why? He says, my kid, I got this. God takes personal responsibility for you. Personal responsibility. Psalm 46:1 is a verse that you really need to write down, highlight it in your Bible, circle it, put it on your refrigerator, on your mirror, whatever. He says, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Do you get that? He could have said an ever-present presence in trouble, but he didn't say that. He said an ever-present help in trouble. He's not just there. He is there and actively involved in your life. You can be steady in the storm because he's going to continue with it. I close with, and you're going to learn this, I quote from this chapter all the time. It's my favorite chapter in the whole Bible. It's Romans chapter 8. I love Romans chapter 8. And look at the way Paul writes it. And I one of the reasons I love Romans chapter 8 is because I believe it's the apex of the writing of Paul. I believe he never got it any better. I mean, every word in that chapter had meaning. It's just so much meat there. Listen to what he writes. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is, there's that phrase, in Christ Jesus our Lord. There ain't a devil in hell that can bring harm to you unless first they go through Christ himself. He is the door. He's the shepherd. And anything coming after you has got to go through him. Let me tell you something. My son had a birthday this week. He is his father's child. And he's big as I am. And he's a grown man. He's his own man. And I'm proud of him. But if he's in my house, and you want to get to him, you're going to go through me. And I will warn you up front, you will be in for the fight of your life. Because when it comes to my children, I will fight you to the death without thinking a second thought. Now, if I feel that way about my kids and my grandkids, how much more does God feel that way about us? Because he's already proved it. Jesus went to the cross for you. He died for you. And if that doesn't say, I'm with you to the very end, I don't know what does. If you have any doubt that he will continue with you after reading Isaiah 43, I really don't know what to tell you. I'm here to tell you that you can be steady in the storm. And it doesn't matter how bad the storm gets, how deep the waters get, how rough the river may get, or how hot the fire gets, none of it can overcome the Creator of all things, our Heavenly Father. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we live in complicated days, unprecedented days. I see things going on in my world and in this country I would have never dreamed would have happened. Not on this scale. Such anger and violence, hurt and pain, frustration, deep sorrow. So many emotions rolling around so quickly we don't know how to respond. And that's not even to mention a virus that continually threatens society. But I know in whom I have believed. And I know you're able to keep that which we have committed to you against that day. I know that you're more than able. I know you have a plan. I know that we are each loved and cherished as your children. And whatever happens will be for our best. And the outcome will be as you plan. Give us grace and strength. Let us lean hard into you, knowing that we can continue, knowing that we can be steady no matter how rough the storms may be. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Before we go, a few things. If you need to talk to me, I'll be in my office for a few minutes after services.